Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 48. The Reverend Sean Denzer is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
Reading from Mark, the 9th chapter.
John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck, and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go into hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. President Harrison mentioned it yesterday, so I'll bite. What are we to think about cultural Christians? What are we to think about people like Jordan Peterson, or Elon Musk, or, surprise, surprise, Richard Dawkins, who don't seem to want to believe in Jesus Christ or belong to him, but nevertheless are interested in some of his teachings? Interested in a lot of his ways, even maybe interested in the Bible for some reason, and definitely interested in all of the beautiful and kind and useful things that grow out of the people who do belong to Jesus Christ over the centuries. And what does this passage contribute to trying to answer that question, if anything? I've spent most of my life being rather against these kinds of people. I'm a whole hogger, maybe not as much as St. Paul, but I am not interested in culturally appropriating Christianity. That is not the kind of Christian I want to be. I don't think it's real. I commend to you Dr. Henry Hammond's little monograph on being a Christian. In it, he gives his account of why I am a Lutheran. You've seen other books like that too. But in his book, he says also what he would be if he weren't a Lutheran. And his answer is he would be nothing. He would be a hedonistic atheist or an Epicurean of sorts, but not even that dogmatic. His point is that if he weren't a Lutheran, if he weren't a Christian as a Lutheran, he probably wouldn't be anything at all, because it was the sort of life not that he liked best, or it wasn't the best option among a bunch of insufficient options that he found, and he was open to any others that might come along. No, it was simply but thoroughly that he was convicted by the teaching of Jesus Christ in the Bible. This is what God says. These are his ideas. You don't go against those. But also, you don't really choose them or fancy them either. You don't dabble in them. You don't explore them. You worship them. Christ will be all in all, or he may as well be nothing at all. Now, coming out of former decades, former times, I'm told at least, Christianity was respectful. It was a cultural positive. And there was something I found distasteful about cultural Christians as a result. You just know that when the winds change, when things aren't good anymore, they will show themselves to be fair-weather friends of Christ. And we've all seen that happen. It's predictable. It's also told to us in the Holy Scriptures. Things like the parable of the sower, where people with no roots, no true faith, get snatched away, get choked out by riches and pleasures and all the easy things. Consider the letters in Revelation, where Jesus can tolerate even the people who hate him, but the lukewarm he has no time for. But now, entering into this time where Christianity is thoroughly disrespected and despicable, like President Harrison said yesterday, a cultural negative even, I'm a little bit more willing to entertain the concept, the value. What if those ones who aren't against us are for us? Or what if the ones who are slightly for us, confusedly for us, maybe, probably, for all the wrong reasons, what if they are still willing to raise their cup in our direction? Should they be stopped? Now, I know what our culturally Lutheran instincts are. I do think we should be honest that often it's just like the disciples are in today's text. Hey, we saw someone else doing it, probably thinking they were Christians too. Well, we put a stop to that. That attitude does need rebuke and correction among us. But look at the rest of the details here and don't react to what I just said. Jesus doesn't say that it's okay to cast out demons in the name of Jung or Freud or free speech or anything else. He's quite interested in those who do mighty works in his name. That's, of course, no small part of it. And likewise, what comes on the very heels of this passage about whoever's not against us is for us? A serious concern about all of the little ones who believe in him, which certainly means Christians. We're here in the octave of Beware of False Prophets Sunday. And this is another Beware of False Prophets text. Those who would teach, who would lead astray into false belief, shame, despair, other great shame and vice, they deserve whatever would be worse than cement shoes. Based on the rest of it, when Jesus says it's better that we would limp in heaven than run in hell, hell's fire, eternal damnation, all those things, that's the worst possible dessert. That's what false teachers deserve. There's no way to twist then this passage to say that as we look at those who are not exactly with us and for us and also not exactly against us, no way to say that we should just ignore the differences. No way to say that doctrine and teaching don't matter, that we should drop our confession of the truth, that we should skip over our arguments for what is right and hold to our confession. We should do all that. Now, I don't know which body part it is that commands true and false doctrine, but clearly Jesus would say that that part also needs to be amputated rather than to let it drag you into hell. We are to mark false teachers, and in many cases we are also to avoid them. Paul, though, seems most concerned about those cases where the false teachers arise from within us, the ones who are in close proximity to any little ones who believe in Christ Jesus. But knowing this as we do, my Lutheran friends, and having all the clarity of a right and a true confession, which none of us invented or deduced or came to in our great wisdom, is our attitude really to be to cast out everyone? To tell everyone else to stop it? And to think that that is the service of God? And are we not in danger of saying the big slip that the disciples have, right? They weren't following us, as if that was the goal of Christianity. We're in a time that's going the other direction, which is strange for me too. That rather than people departing from the doctrine, choosing their own way, which is what the word heresy means, there are strangely people who are coming the other direction. People who I would not expect either seem to think there's something about this Christianity that was discarded. And here's the thing about pure doctrine, which I love. The word doctrine means teaching. And it can't just be a noun sitting there in the shelf to be guarded. It must be a verb, especially if you happen to be a teacher of the church, anyone wearing a collar in here, that it is our duty to teach people. That if somebody is confused, wrong-headed, thinks they're casting out demons by the name of Jung or anything else, but nevertheless interested in this Jesus Christ, let us teach that person. Let us give them what is true. Let us definitely not tell them to stop and get away from Jesus. You don't have anything to do with him. Neither, just as we would not say to one of these little ones and lead them into something that is false. And it's not just for pastors either. Consider the great story of Priscilla and Aquila who meet Apollos, who's all goofed up, and yet they do what is right. They bring him aside. They don't make fun of him. They don't just say, get out of here. You're not, you know, you're against us. You can't be for us. But they teach him the truth. They show him privately from the scriptures. They get him in touch with St. Paul. They respect their pastor, and they respect him by bringing the word of God to him. Just as any pastor ought to respect those who want to know about Jesus by teaching them. That's our office. That's our duty. And this is good. One more quick example, if you'll permit me, because I think this is one that's closer to the time we remember and might help us learn better how we can speak to those who are strangely interested in Christianity and bringing all of the confused ideas that you'd expect from a world that doesn't respect or know Jesus Christ. And that's our teaching of closed communion, the thing people probably are most wanting to bring up when they hear this passage about not hindering people who are slightly different. We know that when a little child, for example, says, "Mommy, is that for me? I want that." Our answer isn't, "No, the Lord's Supper's not for you." Our answer is to say, "Maybe not yet, but yes, of course it's for you. Therefore, let us learn God's word. Let us learn what his teaching is about the Lord's Supper. Let's hear the words of institution and believe them." We really say this to every other person that we must say no to as well, is we do want you to come to the Lord's Supper. We want you to commune with us, in fact. We want you to do it rightly, as Jesus intends. We want you to have all of his benefits. We want you to desire to come to him. We want you to desire, as it says, to recognize those who belong to Christ and want to belong to Christ with them. And for all of the right reasons. And this, dear friends, is what the church does to those who are outside, those who are confused yet inside the church, just as we do to those who are coming up in the church. We teach them the Word of God. We don't shy away from that thing that is true. We bring them and bring all of the correction and the grace and the forgiveness so that they also may be all of the beautiful descriptions that Jesus has of us and of all those who know him, ones who belong to him, little ones who believe in him, little ones that he really wants to treasure, that he'll even warn those who are enemies of those children. But of course, those that he wants us to welcome as well. So let's be friends of true and pure doctrine, but let us not neglect to teach that doctrine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about long and short-term opportunities to serve, visit servenow.lcms.org.